Today we're going back into Revelation 9. I can imagine somebody saying, are we ever going to get out of 9 and into 10? If I had a dollar for every little speck of ink to make a letter that has been spilled on pages and now digitized, explaining just Revelation chapter 9, I could do full-time teaching and never have to work for anyone else and just do the Lord's work. Revelation chapter 9, we've gone through and we've looked at some things, and I want to give us a good idea of where we are with this. It's important, I believe, for a person to understand the essence, I believe, of what these passages are teaching. And they have a name for it. They call it the spiritual side or the idealist side. And when I say side, I don't just mean side. It's just where you go in and you see what is being said irrespective of the characters. I'll give you the illustration. Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll tell you what I liken him like. I liken him like a wise man that dug deep in the earth till he got to the rock. And he built his house. And the rains came. And the flood came. And they beat. They didn't go pitter-patter, patter-pitter. They beat. Boom. Boom! Boom! They beat upon the house. But the house stood. Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he is like a foolish man. He just went and built his house on the sand. Doesn't need a deep foundation. Just start building. Just get it up there. But the rains came. And the floods came, and no pitter-patter, but boom, 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 and the waters. And guess what? The house fell flat. I'm not going to talk about people that build a house on the side of mountains where there's mud above it. I won't talk about that today. But what I will say is that Jesus showed that the rains came to both. The floods came to both lives, and the storm beat upon both lives. Who listened? Who heard? The scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, I believe it is verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now, that's an amazing thing to hear. Because God was sending the prophets in his name to represent him, and they would mock them. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God's law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. But they mocked him, and they spat on him, beat him, lied on him, called him illegitimate. Same thing as bastard, for those that like to hear the word of God in its uncut form. And killed him. And then sealed him in a tomb. And when he got out, lied. And yet, Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And how could someone say something like that when all these things happen? I'm glad you asked. Because one day on the road to Damascus, if you check out chapter 9 of Acts, he heard a voice. It looks like he was pinned to the ground. It doesn't seem like he could get up. And a light shined really, 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 really brightly. And in the book of Galatians, he said, you see what large letters I have written you, as if he had bad eyes and he can't print as small as Gary Kane and see what he's printing? Paul saw the Lord. He asked the question to those Corinthians, have I not seen the Lord? Am I not an apostle? Am I not a father to you? To some people I might not be, but don't you say that I'm not, because I was in the book of Acts, and this a man came and showed to me and said, come over to Macedonia and help us. When you see the resurrected Lord, let me say it like Peter did, whom you by unjust hands have handed over to the Romans, whom you killed, whom you condemned, whom you crucified, and God raised him up, you begin to understand your mocking actually was something that you mocked yourself. God is not mocked. Why you think you're mocking him? You're not. It looks like it. In every way, it looks like it. It looks like you're making fun of him. It looks like you're deriding him. But as the cartoonist would say, au contraire, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who he will reveal in his own time. In the book that we're in, Revelation chapter 9, we are seeing more so that God will not be mocked. This is apropos for those of us who say we love God primarily. Somebody say, Tim, I don't get that when I read the scripture. Peter says, judgment must begin in the house of God. I think it's 1 Peter 4:17. If it's not, it is. Thank you, Gary. Because I was going to say, if it's not, read the whole book of 1 Peter. You'll find it. It's not that long. It won't hurt you to read it. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And the Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy 3:15 that the house of God is the called out, or the church of the living God. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Therefore, the spiritual side of anything that we teach in the scripture, what they would call ideas, it matters. But the history matters as well. The facts matter as well. But when we come to the book of the Revelation, as we said when we first started in this book, a lot of what you're going to see in history and how you land, if you really are paying attention to this book, is going to depend on whether you're seeing things happening in AD 70, if the book was written then or before AD 70, or written around 90, 95 AD. How does one go in to tell the difference? How does one go and tell the truth or find out what is really being said? How does one limit? Because that's a part of truth. What is my boundaries? What am I allowed to deal with in here? So in order for us to see that God is not mocked, let's go to the, in this ninth chapter, let's go to the 21st verse. And let's go to the 20th and the 21st verse, and then let's go back. Since we've already covered some of this, let's go to these two verses so that we can see that there's an end that was supposed to take place, and at least can we at least look for the outstretching of the limits of what is being said in this ninth chapter. Now, if we go to the 21st chapter and what I've said in the ninth chapter turns out to be inconsistent, then you can say I was wrong on that. But if I'm consistent with what is being taught, and I'm consistent with what teaching that the Bible teaches, it won't hurt to go and see that. So, if you will, read the 20th verse, and then the 21st verse of Revelation chapter 9, then we'll go the other way, we'll go back to 1.
And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts.
Now, if you look at verse 20, and if you see that what happened, someone before we get to this chapter has been killed with plagues. But the indictment is, they didn't repent. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should worship devils. Now, whether we're going to take this and see this as demons that they're dealing with, insofar as when we get to the, back to the locust, or if we're going to see this as being Muslims that's coming from the Euphrates, or if we're going to see this as somewhere in the future, helicopters, Cobra helicopters, or some other war machine that people talk about, what we look at is that the real issue is whatever type of judgment that is coming upon mankind, Jesus said that they did not repent of the works of their hands. They are obstinate. They are obstiferous. Let me use a big word, pig-headed. You ever hit a hog upside the head with a rock, Gary? As a boy, there would be hogs. You could hit a rock, hit some hogs with a rock, and it didn't seem like it bothered them that much. Now, I don't know if you know how big it was before it does it, but Granddaddy had hogs. We could hit them. He had some big ones. I don't see hogs that big, and I don't think it's because I was little. They were big. They looked like they could kill somebody. They were so big. Oh. And you could hit them with a rock, and it would bounce off. Pig-headed. When the word of God come to some people, Jane, it's just like throwing a rock and hitting an animal with a hard skin, with a hard shell, or like one of those hogs. It just bounces off. And it said, the rest that were not... You should think, if you walk across the street and someone shoot you, tell you not to go across the street, you see them do 30 people, and it's your turn... It looked like to me you might want to go the other way. Mm-hmm. It said the rest of the men that were not killed yet not repented. Oh. Now you tell me that's not pig-headed. They would not repent of the works of their hands that they should not worship devils. I'm not going to go all the way through Romans 1, but I'm going to tell you that Romans 1 said when people did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And they change the image of the incorruptible God and make God to be like a man. A corruptible man, and like four-footed creatures and birds and creeping things, they become alienated from God because of the blindness of their heart, and they worship devils and thinking that they're worshiping God. And he says here, they wouldn't repent, Gary, of their worships of devils and of idols. Do you see how he makes the differentiation here? Now, it may not be a differentiation to you, but let's see how Moses talks about that. In Deuteronomy 32 and 17, Moses says something about these people and about the worship that they did. And a matter of fact, what he was saying is, before you get there, I took care of you. I did for you. I took care of you like an eagle does his nest. But I want Dre to be kind to me and read the ninth verse first, because I want us to remember what we learned a long time ago when I said when the Most High separated the sons of God, mankind, he did according to the angels of God. But listen to what he says in verse 9 again.
For Yahweh's portion is his people.
Yahweh's portion is his people. Verse 12.
So Yahweh alone did lead them. and there was no strange god with them.
Now somebody say, Tim, why are you skipping? I know what I'm doing. I just don't. We've gone over this before, but I'm making a point. Take me to 15, then 17, because I want you to see the problem.
But Jeshurun waxed fat.
That's the pet name for Israel. Rich, in the words of the black community, God had hooked them up. Let me change the idiom to what it is. God had made them have fatness of cows, milk, fruit. You remember when Joshua, I almost said Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, when they came out with all of those grapes that they carried on the pole? Remember that God gave them houses that they did not build? Imagine God would have let us go to Hawaii or something like that, or wherever it is, if the United States get attacked by war, and let us go places where there are beautiful houses, furniture, orchards, and everything built, and you don't take anything with you. Just move in. God had done that for them. And they got to feeling good about themselves, Ruby, not God. They got used to the hand of God, but not the mouth of God. When you get used to the hand of God, that's Him giving you something. But the mouth of God gives you boundaries, to give you directions. And the problem is that people don't realize that same hand, Joshua said, that delights to do you good. Oh, He'll also delight to do you hurt with that same hand. Am I right, Josiah? You 5 years old. You remember when you were 3? And you remember when your daddy's hand would be friendly to you when you would do wrong? The same hand! The same hand that the policeman tell you to come on by whenever the traffic so-and-so is the same hand that'll take you and put you in the car. You do certain things. So Jeshurun waxed fat and did what?
And kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation.
They took God, in the words of the late Oscar Owens, they took God too light. He didn't say lightly. So they took God too light. Now, it means lightly, but when you hear him say it, you understand exactly what he meant. Mm-hmm. They took him too light. God is not mocked. When you take God too lightly, when you don't take God seriously, you're mocking him. You don't ever have to say, I'm an atheist. You don't ever have to say, he wants so and so. Just by taking him lightly, you show him that's what you feel. Mm-hmm. Read on, Dree.
They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger.
Now, where we are in Revelation chapter 20, the rest of the men that were not killed by the plague, they repented not of the works of their hand, that they should not worship devils. They would not stop. They took God lightly. The whole world stands in judgment before God. According to Ecclesiastes 12 and 14, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What happened in verse 17, Dream?
They sacrificed unto devils, not to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up.
I just want you to understand, it didn't say right here they circumcised. They did not say that they sacrificed to idols here, did it? Look at what it said. They sacrificed to devils, not to gods. And notice what he called the devils. God is the one that called them new gods. God called those devils Elohims. Now, Elohim is already plural, but here's a deal that I want you to see. God is the one, and this is the same chapter, is in the same vein where Moses is writing, when God separated the sons of men, he did it according to the angels or the sons of God. I know your King James said the children of Israel. Israel wasn't made then. He hadn't been born then. And they said the Lord is his portion. And what God is showing here in a continuation of the thought, you will go and worship someone else instead of me. Take me lightly. I am not mocked. Let me tell you something. When we were children, before you were invented, Gary, it was me and Stacy. I don't tell you all, this back when we used to do Christmas, I don't tell you all that there's a Santa Claus buying you something for Christmas. Me and your daddy, we go out and buy that stuff and you're not giving the credit to somebody else. Didn't you say it? Didn't you say it, Ma? She must not be in there, but I remember those days. I remember going to school, ain't no Santa Claus. Ain't no Santa Claus getting in trouble. But here's the thing. How do you think God feels? How do you think God feels? How do you think my wife would feel if they come, if my sons come and give my mama the credit for all the things that she did for them and she just standing like, what? That's mocking her. Children do that. This is the last illustration. But when you see a situation sometime when one parent is not around all the time, usually the one that takes care of the child, when he can't have his way, they start bringing up the other one as if the other one is the greatest. Mocking the one that takes care of them. Children will mock the parents because I did it. When you want to have your way, you say, you don't love me. And you get on the very clothes and underwear and socks and shoes that they bought you, telling you don't love me. You sleep in their bed. Use their toilet paper. And tell you don't love, mocking. This is what they did to God. Whatever chapter 9 is talking about, they saw people get killed and go into plagues and they would not repent. Go to 1 Corinthians if you will, Dre, because I really want to just show that we're consistent. 10 and 20, Paul is going to quote what Moses is saying here. And that's all that I want to show in this. I want to show that and then we're going to move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20.
But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. And not to God.
Notice, Paul said, when individuals sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. Didn't he say it? Mm-hmm. Now listen to what I'm going to read again in Revelation 9. And it's going to be the 20th verse. And I'm going to have to read it back up and read the 19th verse. Somebody say, Tim, why did you put it in that order? Because that's the order that it comes in the Revelation. And the rest of the men which were not killed by the plague repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see, hear, nor walk. Now go back and read the 19th verse of 1 Corinthians 10.
What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?
The idol is nothing. The idol is an image. The idol is something that they can make with their hands. The idol is something that they can look to and bow down to. It's worse than just the idol. The idol is bad enough that you will bow down to an idol in front of God and mock him that way. But even more so, there's a demon, there's a devil, there's one that is called an Elohim or a God that's teaching you a doctrine contrary to God, teaching you to be rebellious to God, and you provoke the Lord to jealousy. I'll let Paul say it himself. Read 21 and 22, Dree.
You cannot drink the cup of Yahweh and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?
Are we? In other words, do you really go into somebody's yard and slap their pit bull? Do you really go into somebody's yard that's supposed to be a very, very rough person and slap their child? These people not only slap God's child, they beat him. They killed him. Somebody said, well, this probably has nothing to do with Jesus. Ah, contraire! Do we forget what Jesus told Paul? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Do you remember how we got to where we are here in this 9th chapter of the book of the Revelation, according to the book of the Revelation, 6 and 9, Revelation, souls under the altar. Lord, when you going to do that that you do? How long, Lord, holy and true, do you avenge? I got my time. I got my time to do it. So here we see in the Revelation, whatever we're going to talk about in this, whether we're talking about it being just demons coming on Jerusalem, whether it's talking about the Muslim coming in and attacking Rome, what we got to understand is God is judging people for that which they know, when they suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, and God is going to deal with them. And yet, it looks as if these people, by some measure, have sealed themselves so much so that God has hardened their heart, and they can't repent. So they don't repent of their murders. They don't repent of their sorceries, fornicia, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. Now let's see how we got back to where we are there. That's where we're going to end up in this ninth chapter before we move to chapter 10. That's where we're going to see that God is not mocked. And the family of God should know this first. Why do you say that, Tim? Because when I read my Bible, and I'm pretty sure if I read your Bible, I can look and see those people that were supposed to be the family of God, whether it was Israel, whether it was Judah, whether it's some people that knew of God before, like people in Sodom, all of them knew about God when they came from the flood. It looks like they started serving other gods. It looks like they always turned to doing idols. They don't repent of the work of their hands. And it looks like they always go to dishonor their bodies, one with another, fornication and adultery. And it looks like the thoughts of man continually every time go to evil, and they murder one another. And these things should not be to those of us that can look back over the annals of history and see what has happened. We should have enough wisdom to look in our Bible to see what God said to Judah when he talked about Ahola and Aholaba, and it said Ahola did wrong and how God judged her. But Aholaba was more wicked because she saw God's judgment and still wouldn't repent. How much more for us sitting here today? We can mash a button and hear a Bible play. We can mash a button and hear a commentary. We can mash a button and hear old books read on LibriVox or Audible. We can do that. We can read the Bible in so many different languages that have it read to us. We can punch a button and it'll pull up the scripture. We can't remember where it is. But as what we call the church, do we really repent of our fornications, our adulteries, slanders, murders, deceits? Or do we feel that God is mocked and we continually go on our ways? That ninth chapter in the first verse, we don't have to go as far and as fast as we, as long as we did last time. Let's just touch it. 9:1-3.
And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit.
Well, we know in the first chapter that Jesus said that he had the keys of heaven and hell. Remember that? He had the key. Therefore, if he has the key, guess what? I'm over it. Nothing happens even there that I don't control. According to Colossians, he is the head of all things, and by him all things consist. All right, so we got that right. Now, we talked a little bit about the historicist side, and the reason that I bring it up like this is so that you'll have it when you hear stuff. There is a side that believed that this person, this angel here, was Muhammad. They believed that what was given to Muhammad was information from demons. And if you look at any map of that part of the world, all of Asia Minor, all of Arabia, going to India, part of Russia, Afghanistan, Kazakhstan, you got some over here in Russia, come down here to Egypt, go across Africa. It's so much of that, and there has been no other that they can name religion that came up from the Euphrates. You're going to see in the Euphrates here, that has come up from the Euphrates, from Turkey, that has infiltrated and covered the world like that. And when you see that kind of information, I don't want you to be in the dark and that you never heard or that this has never came up. Do I believe that this is what this is saying? I can't prove that it's not alluding to it. I cannot do it. If I could, I would. But if you look and you take the book of Isaiah and you see when he said, my children don't know, they don't consider, the ox knows his master and the ass knows his crib. My people don't know, they don't consider. And if you say that this was written to Israel, but tell me it didn't apply to Judah, and tell me it wouldn't apply to them when they came back from the captivity, and it didn't apply to the people of Israel during the time of Jesus, and tell me it don't apply to us, then I can agree with you if you can show me that God is not consistent like that. I'm showing you these things because no one in my lifetime was teaching me these kind of things, and it was available. It's available in many of the books that were written around the 1800s, the 1700s, and on backwards. Doesn't make it right because it was written back then, but it surely does not make it wrong either. And it should be evaluated to see if God has more than one way of bringing these things out. And there'll be some that say, no, it's only going to be at a certain time. Here, you already know that I believe that these things were fulfilled in 70 AD. In other words, I believe God's judgment did come upon Israel because Jesus said it would come on that generation. Mm-hmm. And that this generation did see these things come upon it. And that Jesus had stated in the 12th chapter of Matthew, when the unclean spirit is going out of a man, and he talks about it will be like that for that generation, that they bring seven more worse than himself, and the end is worse. The only thing that I'm saying is I cannot tell you that it does not go on to others as well. Because Israel was what you would call an apostate church. And out of that apostate church, he took a stem. Why did I say a stem? Because he's the stem of Jesse as well as the root of Jesse. You understand what I'm saying, Rich? He's the root. There is no Jesse unless there, unless someone did the creating. So he's the root of Jesse. But when he comes to humanity, he becomes the stem of Jesse. And if you become a part of that stem, then you are Christ and you are in Christ and you become Abraham's seed and you become heirs of the covenant. Other than that, you get none of the covenant. The covenant is promised to one. It was promised to him to whom it belongs to. That's who it's promised to. So it says, and the fifth angel sounded, a star fell from heaven, fell to the earth, and to him was given the key to the abyss. I showed you all Thursday, that's the depth. Again, there are some that believe, and I'm one of those that believe that when this star fell from heaven to earth, and the key is given, that this is dealing with something demonic. Mm-hmm. I believe that.
So who's the star?
Who would the star be? The star is, we believe, well, I believe that it's some angel or some messenger that's in charge of it. Some believe it's the devil. Mm-hmm. Some believe it is Christ. I don't believe it is Christ because the key is being given to him, and Christ has already said he has the key. But insofar as which angel it is, if I were reading from the pseudepigrapha, I believe it said Uriel is over that one. But since I'm not going to use the Apocrypha to tell me who's over it, I just have to, you know, I just have to kind of let it be that there is one being that's over that. And the imagery that's being given here, one, is imagery. I don't believe that there's a Busos, a bottomless pit that has a key. You know, because somebody asked me, is it made out of metal? Is it made out of wood? Is it made out of iron? When I say that he has the key, then obviously, evidently, he has whatever it takes to loosen and allow access from there to here. But the term is used key. So that's where I am on that. And when it says, and he opened the abusos. When I keep saying abusos, bottomless pit, same thing, okay? That's the word, the abyss. When he opened it, there arose smoke out of the pit, and the smoke was as a great furnace, and the sun and the air was darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. And if you notice, when it talks about that smoke coming out like a great furnace, you're looking at the imagery of judgment or something that has happened that has brought about judgment out of the pit. And so he opened it again. I'm hoping that we're not looking at that as saying that, okay, somebody went down into the bottomless pit and they slid something over and opened it. It's not that, it's access that's being granted. Can we walk with that? Mm-hmm. Okay, now look at what the Bible says. When we look in Exodus 19, and God descended on Mount Sinai, do you all remember that the smoke was like a furnace? Mm-hmm. That same kind of imagery is used throughout the Bible when it talks about things that are on fire, or things that are either having judgment or the presence of God. Excuse me. In this particular case, we're seeing that evil is being brought about and talked about at this particular time. And it says, and the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. If any of you ever looked at a locust plague on TV or YouTube and see them coming out by the millions and millions and millions and you can't see the sky, the imagery that is used here is almost like what we read in Clark. Do you remember when we talked about the imagery? Mm-hmm. Where some things would be used that are in nature. Mm-hmm. Some things would be used in imagery as history. Mm-hmm. Some things would be artificial and some would be natural. Mm-hmm. Look at the imagery that you have here. Smoke out of a pit. Like a great furnace. And then you're looking at a sun and the air darkened, and then you have that conjunction, and there came out of the smoke, not a smoke that's making you cough, locusts upon the earth. Because if the imagery was just real smoke, you would be killing locusts. Okay? But the picture is that of an overwhelming horde of locusts. Now, are we talking about locusts that will come and eat grass and eat up all the grain or whatever? Well, we've gone over a lot of this chapter already. We already know they were told not to hurt the grass, mm-hmm. nor any green thing. Mm-hmm. But there are only certain people that are supposed to be hurt. Remember the people that we started out with that wouldn't repent? The plagues came. They kept worshiping their idols. They kept doing their ungodliness. Well, guess what? That's who these locusts are coming to hurt. And I believe that what this is demonic activity. You're showing me a place of where demons are to be. It didn't say Tartarus, but Tartarus is usually believed to be where the abyss or the abyss is, Tartarus. Mm-hmm. Remember in 2 Peter 2 and 4, where it says the angels that kept not their first estate, and they left their own habitation, have God reserved in the everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Mm-hmm. Well, that I actually missed Jude 2 and 4 and Jude 6. I'm sorry. That's actually Jude 6. 2 Peter 2 and 4 says the Lord know how to reserve the ungodly and save. And it says the angels that sin he reserved in the everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. They're not chains, you all. They're not metal chains. It's something that binds and constricts, even if it's just the word of his power. Because we know a man in Luke chapter 8 that had been chained on him, and he had demons in him, and he broke those. So we use an imagery even there. But it says they were darkened by reason of the pit. Here's what I believe is that the judgment that is coming upon the land is coming from the depths of where evil is concentrated. Insofar as the picture of where evil is concentrated, and is coming upon them. And is going to come upon them as war. And it says like locusts, and then when you're dealing with locusts, you do not have the ability to stop them with a weapon. You don't have the ability to stop them with your hand. It's too many of them. And it said, but these kind of locusts have something different. They have power. As the scorpions of the earth have power. In the east, they have scorpions. I mean, the little scorpions that we have here, they can sting and hurt. But if you go to a pet store, you can see scorpions that about as big as my hand. Ken, where I used to work, used to keep one. Big old scorpion. He'd pick it up and hold it, but I'd never see him play with that tail. Oh. But it says scorpions. I remember listening. So I listened to a lot of stuff when I worked. I was listening to one of the guys. I'm sorry, I don't remember who it is. I think it was Ken Gentry. And I believe he was talking maybe something that was in Eusebius, but just in case I'm wrong, he was quoting, and I've heard this before, that one of the things that they liked about the Roman soldiers, and I believe it was Marcus Aurelius, he loved the Roman soldiers that were Stoics, because they didn't have a great desire for things. They would just be about their business, they would be good soldiers and do what they're supposed to do. Well, Roman soldiers were taught not to cry out. They were taught not to show fear. If they ran from you and got away and they went back to their camp and they knew that they ran away, guess what their fate would be? To be killed. They said that when they encountered and got to Africa and some of the scorpions there would sting them, that the grown men would cry, that they would be in such pain. From the they weren't used to that, from the stings of those scorpions. Well, it says they had power was given to them, and the scorpions of the earth have power. It was commanded to them not to hurt the grass, nor the earth, nor any green thing or tree, but only those men that have not the seal of God on their forehead. That's going to be a little more important to us later on, that the seal of having the seal of God in their forehead. Here is the thing. The souls under the altar want to know how long before God would judge and avenge. We've gone through and we saw 12 different tribes that were sealed. It didn't mention Dan. We talked too before about these 12, and we talked about those gates, and we talked about who the new Israel is. Now, whether the person accepts that the new Israel or the people that are brought into God and become one with Him, that's one thing. If you are a futurist, and when I say a futurist, I'm not trying to throw terms out, but I want you at least to know there are some people that will say that there are two different people going to be in God's kingdom. They're going to be, quote, the church and, quote, Israel. There's going to be two groups. Am I right? According to the scripture, in Christ, there is one body. We talked about that about two Saturdays ago. One body. There's one church. There's one God, one Father in all. And we all are built up on the pillars of the apostles and the prophets. And so when you talk about that 12, I was showing you all the other week, throughout what we call the church, it still uses the imagery of Israel and the tabernacle. In brief, I showed he still used the candlestick. In brief, he still called them a temple of God. In brief, it showed souls under the altar. And everything that we see that's being used in that terminology is modified in the New Testament through those people and saying that that's us, even the veil. It say we enter through the veil, which now is his flesh. So if there's a flesh, a veil for us to go through, if we are the candlesticks, if we are supposed to be living sacrifices, then how is it that one is going to argue that there's two? But for those that do argue that there are two, then the ones that are sealed will only be the Jews that are not a part of the church. Again, for those that believe there are two separate bodies, the ones that they are not going to sting are going to be the ones that were left on the earth doing what is called the rapture. And these individuals will have the seal of God on their forehead, and these locusts will not hurt them. I think you all have heard me say that somebody called them 144,000 milligrams. So if you have forgotten it, I said, I know you probably remember that part. Well, here, when we talk about these that here that have not going to be hurt, according to the history of that time, when the temple was being destroyed, I told you all that the people that had followed Jesus and had listened to him, they left. And none of them were killed. At least according to history, not one of them were killed. Did they lose property? Yes. Did they leave stuff? Yes. But if you'll notice, there has been no other time that you would read in the scripture that the people that followed God sold their properties and their houses and gave them away for the benefits of those that could use them, because God didn't teach that communal stuff. What he taught is if a man was poor, he could sell himself to you to be your servant, and then you treat him right when he's your servant, and in 7 years you release him and you give him something at the time of the release, and you better not hate your brother and then send him away, because God will avenge him. And if he worked for you and you don't pay him, he can cry out to God and God will do something to you. Yeah, it did. But then, and I'm hoping I'm not being confused and showing you three sides. If I am in discussion, let me know and I'll stop. But these are some of the issues that I have to deal with. There are some that believe that this is where the Muslims are coming in, and that the Muslims are the ones that are doing the attacking. And do you see where they torment them for 5 months? Mm-hmm. In the 5 months, you are, that's using the life cycle of a locust. Okay? Now, when Titus besieged Jerusalem, where am I right now? I'm with the ones where I say I believe that this was fulfilled in 70 AD. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that nothing else was fulfilled, but I'm saying I do believe that this happened to that generation. Mm-hmm. So that's where I am right now while I'm explaining. Mm-hmm. They were besieged for about 5 months. I believe it started in April, right there at Passover. Mm-hmm. Three times a year, all of the Jews were supposed to come. So you got way more Jews there than you normally would have. And at that particular time, if you are seized, then if they keep you there for 5 months, and on August the 6th, AD 70, that's when they burnt and destroyed the temple. The only problem that I have with this particular thing, and that problem is eliminated with something else, because I was having a problem with this, is that they killed and destroyed a lot of people, but I had forgotten that the people of God had already got out. They had already gotten out when Vespasian, you know, they had a reprieve, and they had already got out and gone to Pella. And so I don't have a problem anymore. I did just slip my mind for a second. So they're not to hurt anybody with the seal of God. And if they've already escaped and they destroyed that city and they killed the people, you still don't have none of those people that you see repenting at that time. That's what I believe happened. Here is the part where historically, some say that this is what happened when the Muslim came. The Muslim tormented the people for 5 months, but they used the day, year theory. Somebody say, that's weird. Where does that come from? Remember Ezekiel? Mm-hmm. Remember he had to lie on his side? Mm-hmm. 390 days? Mm-hmm. It represented years. Mm-hmm. Then he had to lay on the other side. I don't know why. I remember. Was it 40 days?
40.
And it represented years. And so when you look at that, they said for a 1,500-year period, because a month has roughly 30 days in it. For 1,500 years, the Muslims actually went through and conquered that part of the world, and they finally took over what is called Constantinople. Mm-hmm. and they destroy it, and almost, we know that God is there, wipe out what is called Christianity. But this guy by the name of Charles Martel, God allowed him to stop the Muslims. So somebody said, Tim, why are you bringing these up? A lot of times we don't know much about church history. It doesn't mean that you got to major in church history, but God didn't start working with people around the 1900s. If you use the King James Bible, that's the Bible that really the last of it, the one that most people use as the authorized, that's about the third of, I think it's the third or the fifth revision, the one that's in 1611. They had one before 1611. So, again, for those of us, and we have this pretty much the same background, the church that we went to started in around the 1900s, and those that have a Baptist background before then, you got Roger Williams before then, and those that maybe go back to Methodist like my granddaddy did, you had John Wesley, but even John Wesley had gotten a lot of his stuff from the Moravians and then what you call the Church of England that separated from what is quote-unquote called the Roman Catholic Church. So now we're dealing with, I know we're dealing with Israel, but insofar as what happened to the people that followed God, those in Asia Minor, those in those other places, eventually what we're going to see, or what we will have to cover eventually, is that they continued to grow and they got intertwined with the state, Rome. And their emperor, he would come and he would do great things for them. You may hear a lot of evil things about Constantine the Great. Constantine did a lot of good things for them. Can you imagine if somebody had been killing our people, raping the women, taking your property, and now let's say that President Obama was Constantine. And he brings up an edict of toleration. And he says, no more will you kill the Christians. As a matter of fact, now I'm a Christian. And every bit of land that you took from them, give it back. And whatever you stole from them, give it back. And now you start giving them favor and they get to move up in government. This is some of the stuff that happened under Constantine. So a lot of time when you talk about Constantine, they don't tell that part. But that group of people, when they got power, they started to do like when we see in Deuteronomy, Jeshurun got fat and kicked. And it got to the place that they start feeling we can make our own rules, start worshiping idols and things made with their own hands, and moved away from the faith. So when you hear someone talk about the Pope and Rome being a part of the end days, usually this is the side that they're coming from, the historicist side. I'm not going to dwell on that too long, but I want to at least bring it out so that we can at least see it, okay? Mm-hmm. And then it says, it shall torment them five months, and their torment was like the torment of scorpions when he striketh a man. And I'll ask Dree to read verse 6 because I'm starting to mess up.
And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them.
It's an amazing thing, the irony of you killing people, you making martyrs like Antipas, you killing the saints, you taking the lands. You see that in Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews it said, first of all, you see Paul, if he's the one that wrote it, you had mercy on me and my bonds, and you suffered for them to take your things. Remember, they took the people's stuff, the spoiling of their goods. They spoiled their goods. That's what you do in war. They took the goods of the saints, and now they want to die, and they can't. Read on, Dre.
And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle.
Mm-hmm.
And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions.
Mm-hmm. Read one more.
And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle.
Mm-hmm.
And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months.
We got the same thing of them hurting 5 months. And just in case you wanted to write that down, that was Hebrew 10 and 34, where they were spoiling or taking the Hebrew people that loved Jesus, their goods. The scripture says, it says, "For you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." That's amazing. I mean, that's a lot of faith to me. You took joyfully. Can you imagine taking joyfully, Gary, the spoiling of your goods? But look at how they did it. It says, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. In other words, you got your eye on something else. You don't have your eye on this which is locked down here on earth. So these scorpions, the reason that I said it, I believe that these were demonic, the shapes are like horses. We see that kind of talk in Joel when you talk about the judgment of locusts. Prepared to battle. On their heads were like crowns. Notice it didn't say they were like crowns of gold. And their faces were the faces of men, as if they are one of the intelligent ones that God has created. And they had the hair of women. Again, without knowing anything better about the hair of women, I know that women's hair is given to them for their glory. In the ancient world, you would find women wearing a veil or a covering. Guess what the women that didn't wear the veil often were considered to be? That's right, seductress. I don't know if this means that these demonic beings are seducing spirits. But I do know that Paul says that in the latter time or the latter days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's 1 Timothy 4:1. And it says, and their faces were like the faces of men, their hair was like the hair of women, and their teeth as the teeth of lion. In other words, they're ferocious. They're not miserly, they're not weak. We're talking about ones that are coming to do business. And their breastplates, the breastplates of iron, and the sounds of their wings are the sounds of chariots and horses running to battle. Do you understand that it's a big, big multitude of it, and they're coming to overwhelm, and they sound like they're coming all upon you at once. And during this particular time, during this siege that was happening, the Roman soldiers would get up where the people could see them in all their regalia and march around and ride around with all that stuff that they would have, you know, their shields and their bronze and their little emblem and their insignia, and the people would be terrified. Again, it says, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and their stings were in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. I don't know what kind of stings are in their tails. The thing that I can tell you that did sting or that gave them torment was the torment of that we cannot get away. Every time we try to get away, we get killed. Every time we try to get something on the inside, we still got Jonah Gershala doing his thing. We have Eleazar doing their things. We have those men, listen to this, we have those men in here that look effeminate, that dress like women, that would go around with their face white, that would come out of the whorehouses or the brothels, and they would stab and kill people. We had that going on, like the demonic activity. Anne had to tell me this morning, Tim, you read that to us before. That was going on, and so this leads some to believe that this is demonic the way that they acted and the thing that was going on, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit or the abyss, who's in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in Greek it's Apollyon. When we are talking about that, we are talking about destroyer. Again, what does Jesus say about the ruler of the darkness of this world? He says the thief comes not but to steal, to kill,
and destroy.
I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus calls Satan a destroyer or a murderer from the beginning, and a liar. He abode not in the truth. When he lies, that's of his own, because he's a liar and the father of it. And so when we see these particular things playing out, and I could read that, but I think I told you enough about them painting their faces and doing that. It's in Wars, at least the book of Josephus that I have, Wars, book 4, 559, and it'll tell you more about that. But I want to go back to the passage where we are. And it says, go ahead, Dree.
One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes. There come two woes more hereafter.
Mm-hmm.
And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates.
Now you see when he says one woe is past, and he says this is the sixth trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound at the Euphrates rivers, or river that we would say come from Turkey, the Turks, Islamic area, at the Euphrates. And this has led some to say this is why they believe that this is dealing with Islam coming up against Rome. Not that this is God coming up against apostate Jerusalem, who was his wife, who he divorced. But this is him coming against Rome, that was the church that is apostate, and that he's judging the church. And that area where it's coming from, and the ability and the things that have been brought forth from the Muslims, even down to being the first one to use the gunpowder in the West when they would shoot their stones out against Rome, and they took over the area that Constantine the Great made Constantinople. I think they took over it in 1453. And they talk about the way that they look, the horses, the breastplate, the turbans that they wear on their head, the long hair that they have that they would put on their turbans. They'll say that this is the Muslims coming in. Now, if an individual say this doesn't make sense, let's get one thing perfectly clear. If this does not have anything to do with the Muslims coming in, understand this is what happened. From the Euphrates, from that area, in horses on top of horses, with a religion that was totally from hell, that there is one God, but this one God is Allah, and that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, and that there is no such thing as the Holy Spirit as being God, and that the body of Christ is not the body of Christ, and that God does not have a son, and I did not come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. It's Islam or the sword. We will kill you if you don't convert. As a matter of fact, I get to keep 20% of the spoil, and the rest of them get to keep something else. I get to rape your women and use your women and throw them away, or we can be married to them while we're doing warfare and divorce you after 3 days. People don't like the Jehovah's Witness because the Jehovah's Witness don't believe in the Trinity. Am I correct? And sometimes they have a problem with oneness Pentecostals because they don't believe in the Trinity, right? I heard Dr. Robert Murray say this. People get all excited about the Jehovah's Witness. But what about that camel jockey from the East that has billions of followers that does not believe in the Trinity? Said a Jehovah's Witness has never tried to kill me, but they will threaten my life at any time. If you don't see the religion of Islam as being totally against what the Bible teach, he had a problem with these people that would worship other gods and that will bow down to idols and not repent. Yet, for those that say that this is the Muslim horde, that was their number one thing. For you to repent of believing in God and that you will follow Allah, which had been the moon god, which had been the oak tree, and it came right from this area over here. If this map was right here, you would have what is called Arabia on the east. And Arabia took over all of this, all up in here, because this is Syria. And yet your Syria and your Euphrates come in, it comes down. They took over all of this, all up in here, down here, Egypt and Africa, over here in the India, part of China. And this is why they said, this is a picture of what's said is happening here. Now tell me that they really look stupid when they show you that this really did happen. Now someone say, well, that's not what it meant. Well, we can look and see that God fulfilled what he said was happening with Jesus. But we can also look and see that these people came on horses. They had their banners on their head. They actually had tails on their banner, because when their banner tore up, they would take horses' tails and put on it. Read, you'll see. When it says the king, I talked about that Thursday. The Bible tells us that the locusts have no king, no leader. So we again know that these are not real locusts. I believe that we are dealing with spiritual beings, but I will not, I don't have enough wisdom yet to say that it does not at least extend to Islam. Read some more, Dre, please.
And the four angels were loose.
They have four angels that they serve or that they trust in Islam. I know one is Gabriel, and I don't remember the other four, but it's four that they go by in Islam. But go ahead, Dre.
And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men.
And they are going to, their job is to execute capital punishment on men. And the way that some break this down is if a day equals a year, they just divide it backwards. And they give a certain amount of months that this judgment will be. That's all. I'm just giving you that. I'm not going to bore you with the numbers. Read on, Dre.
And the number of the army of horsemen were 200,000.
And that is myriads of myriads. Some, when they look at this, Rich, that believe that this is during the time of the rapture, while saints are up in heaven and while the 144,000 Jews are on the earth, and really the Holy Spirit is gone, but people are still being saved. Some have said that this, the only people that could muster this kind of army would be China. That even a UN could muster up an army like that. I don't see that. But at least I want you to know that this has been offered before. So when you watch TV and you hear somebody's got everything nailed down, and everything, and you can't see anything wrong with it, then maybe you haven't looked at enough people that have looked at it as well. Yet, out of everything that we've covered thus far, you can still see God is not mocked. You can still see he's bringing judgment. You can still see that he does not allow his church or those that are supposed to be following him to serve idols. It still makes him angry. It still makes him upset. He still does something about it. He still put people to death that put his saints to death. And therefore, when we look at these passages, let's look to see if we can see fulfillment. But at the same time, let's not forget that God will not be mocked. These are not just fairy tales. These are things that actually happen, and it may be that we find out that they happen more than once. Read some more, Dre.
And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone.
I want you to see this. If there's nothing else that you can tell about these locusts, or these horses, and these locusts, and what's going on here, is that there's judgment. Tell me, can you find any time in the Bible where it doesn't use fire and brimstone, where it's not judgment? Even on Sodom, Genesis 24 and 24, the Lord on earth rained down fire from the Lord or Yahweh in heaven, fire and brimstone on the people. This is symbology of judgment. Fire, smoke, and brimstone. Guess what? Again, you want to hear something where the people that says that this is something that happened with Islam? They would shoot at the people with fire and smoke and brimstone. Tim, where do you get that from? They use gunpowder. Sulfur, charcoal, and they would, some kind of way they mix it and they light it up and they could catapult those things to the people. It doesn't have to fit for you. But what I want you to understand is that these people, Islamic people, are dealing with an apostate church. Had they not been dealing with an apostate church, I don't know if people would have even brought it up. But we do know that there's a man that walks around that calls himself the Holy Father. There's a man that walks around right now that his word is scripture. There's a man that walks around right now that say that he has the ability to make you a saint. He does. That he has the ability to make Christ suffer again. He does. He has the ability to turn a piece of bread and a piece of wine into the real body of Christ and make him suffer. He has the ability to bring a person from hell so they could just be purged a little bit and take them from hell and put them in hell and put them in heaven. He has the ability to be the vicar of God. That's some powerful, powerful waste. I just say it like that. That's some powerful stuff. Dre, let's go back to where we were, verse 19.
By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth.
And I will submit to you that even in Jerusalem during this time when Titus was attacking, they were catapulting, they were burning the cities, they were burning the houses, they were burning and burning down the people, and the judgment was coming on the people during the time that it turned their back on the Lord, that very generation that Jesus talked about that would suffer from the armies. Please read.
For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts.
I will submit to you, if you see your neighborhood, your assembly where you felt God's presence was, Aunt Ruby, the only place where you can get forgiveness, the temple being burned. As if it's saying God's spirit has left. And you know that's the only way you all ever got to be a people is that God was there. You see, the realization that God has left, I believe, was more devastating and more torturous to the people then than God having left. Let me see if I can say it this way. Samson didn't know that the Spirit of the Lord had left him when his hair was cut off and that Nazarite vow was broken. So he says, when Delilah said, "The Philistines be upon you," he said, "Let me just shake myself like I normally do, and I'm going to whip me some Philistine." And King James Version said in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. Now, which do you think got him the worst? The Spirit of the Lord leaving him and he not knowing it? Or when he realized it was gone and they've captured him and they're about to put his eyes out? We went through the book of Ezekiel. The Spirit of the Lord came up off of his presence and his place, went stood by the altar, went stood by the threshold, and went up into the Mount of Olives, didn't it? The people still think that they were doing God's service there. They had all that stuff on the wall. When it really sunk in was when Nebuchadnezzar came in and burned the temple. These people, all of the suffering, all of what's going on, the catapults of 100-pound stones being carried in, throwing stuff in there, burning. But when that temple burnt, they knew that God had left them. Remember, Ruby, all of these people were coming from all over the what they call the known world, the Oikumene, that the world, what Rome owned. And so you had them out of all nationalities there, just like you would have had at Pentecost. They are in there trapped. Those that did not believe, that were of the other nations, many of them never went home. But those that escaped the Pella would be able to tell the story. And yet, with all this going on, these people still killed one another. They still tried to fight. And some of them ended up killing themselves in Masada. They still didn't repent of their murders, of their thefts, of their fornication, of what they did to the Son of the living God. God is not mocked. If he did that to the descendants of Abraham, if he did that to the people that he cried for, why do you think he said, "Women, don't weep for me. Weep for your children. Pray that your flight be not in winter." Not somebody a long time from now. Pray that your flight be not in winter. Because they wouldn't have done these people really any good during the time of the Muslim horde to go to Pella. Again, this is dealing with God's judgment. This is dealing with God's judgment, no matter how you see it, on people that had the opportunity to do his will, that had been exposed to his will, and they took him lightly. They mocked him. They mistreated and abused his people, and God's judgment is coming on them from the pit of the abyssos. In other words, this is not regular punishment. This is extra. This is God's energized punishment. But that's not new either for God to energize a punishment. Saul wouldn't do like God said, wouldn't kill all the Amalekites. And a wicked spirit from who? The Lord came to do what? Torment him. The only thing that gave him some relief was somebody playing some music on the harp. God is still in the business of judging. And I would not be surprised if in our lives, if we turn our back on God, God can send a wicked spirit to torment us as well. And I submit to you that America, we mock God. We don't want him in the schools where the children get their formative years before they have the responsibility. We don't want them to mention God. We don't want them to know anything about God. We want them to know about sexual perversion, ungodliness, wickedness. We want them to learn how to disrespect parents. We want to teach them how to be greedy. We want to teach them everything about God, but God will judge. We make our children hardened against God before we even get them to the place where they can walk in God's goodness and standard. They train our children when they rise up with the TV and with the school and when they go by the way in recess. They teach our children with the homework they give them and what they tell them to watch on Net Geo and what they tell them to watch on other things. They train our children. And when the time comes for them to bow down to God, they've already been given another God. They've been already given an idol. They've already come up thinking it's cute to be atheist. They think it's cute to be perverted because they were taught as a child not to have God in their knowledge. And God get mocked in the midst of a child of God's home. And just like in the book of Judges, when Joshua and those men of that generation died, another generation came up that did not know God. And the mighty works that he had done. And guess what? God sent judgment on them 7 times in the book of judgment, in the book of Judges. This chapter, you may not be able to pinpoint every little thing, but you will be able to pinpoint. God will protect his own. He's not mocked. So them little churches in Asia Minor, I'm here. I'm going to judge. I'm going to deal with them. To the church right now, if you see what I did then, and that doesn't move you, you don't know everything I can do. God says so many times in the Bible, I give you this last one and I'll stop. Corey Dathan in the Bible ran that mouth. God had somebody he wanted to offer incense. God had somebody he wanted to teach and lead the people. And they said, I want to do it. I want that job. God said through Moses, if these men die like regular men, God's not really with me. But if God does a new thing, then you'll realize that these people have gone against God and they've offended God. The only point, and did God do a new thing? According to the Bible, I had never seen God have the earth open her mouth and send the fires up and get the people, burn them, and close back up, and you can't see where they were. Only time I ever heard something like that happen to somebody is a sinkhole in Florida last year where a man went his house. And the sinkhole, and the man went down in the sinkhole, and his brother heard him crying, and I think the ground closed back up. Now, that doesn't like, whoa. But they saw it. God can do a new thing. God can do a new thing, saints. He's not going to be mocked, especially by us. He get mocked so much with TV preachers. You just watch him. It's almost like God is not in control. They're in control. I'm going to speak in your life. I'm going to declare and decree. I'm going to speak this. I'm going to tell. I'm going to make this thing happen. If God did that to the first group that Jesus came and brought the word to, because he was only sent to, notice, not the saved sheep, but the lost sheep. If he did that to them, how much more would he do to us when we have the commandments, the ordinances, his word, and his spirit, and we do thus so according to the spirit of grace God is not going to be mocked. We want to sow to the flesh, we'll reap. We'll reap. And he knows how to torment. I'm going to stop right there, and the Lord's will move into chapter 10 on Thursday. We can do discussion now, and you all can let me know if you all prefer me to just deal with just one side at a time instead of showing you the other. Because I don't want, from my vantage point, to say that this is just it, and you say that Tim said that this is just it and there's nothing else. I don't want that. I make it my business to try to show you that there was a fulfillment that will fit right in line with this, just like Jesus said. But trust me, when we get to chapter 21 and 20, I'm not going to be able to make it all fit in 70 AD. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for letting us know you will not be mocked. You will give every man according as his works shall be. Help us to realize that you will avenge for your people and you'll destroy your enemies. Help us to draw near to you with a true heart, with full assurance of our faith, having our conscience sprinkled from an evil conscience with pure water, that we will walk in your goodness, in your power, in your grace. Amen and amen. And even so, amen.